Remember, there are four reasons that we have in our book called Defending the King James Bible. Four reasons for its superiority. Superior text of Hebrew and Greek, we've been talking about that. Superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. You remember last evening we talked about 14 different men, most of them fundamental Bible-believing men, who believe there's no doctrine that is involved in any of the Bible version issue battle. There's no doctrines involved, and so we just go back to sleep and go on as if nothing has happened. That is false. Last evening we talked about at least the first four of these doctrinal issues that were wrong in other versions. Back there, we used to have this earlier in the week, they all sold out, my brother. There's 356 doctrinal passages in the NIV that are errors in doctrine. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5, we go over 158 of these doctrinal errors. And tonight, and last night and tonight, between the two, we're going to take up just 25 examples of doctrinal error. You can't use these other versions other than the King James Bible and not run into doctrine theology that is wrong. And we went over this briefly this morning, just by way of review, because there are several families that had to leave, and they said, well, let's review a little bit. So I ask you to promise not to be bored this evening. We're going to be saying the same verses going into them, but mentioning some other things. The doctrine of the denial of the mission of Christ in Matthew 18:11. This is a denial of why he came. A mission is why something happens. Why did you go? A missionary is someone sent forth for the gospel. He is sent forth to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. Everyone that will hear. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And in Matthew 18:11 it says very clearly, this whole verse, let's read that together. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That means everybody in the entire world, no matter what their religious beliefs, no matter what their race, no matter what their color, their size, their sex, he came to save the lost.
Yes.
And some people teach that he didn't come to save the lost. He came only to save the elect, just the ones that would believe. No, my friends. The Lord Jesus' mission was to save every single lost sinner in the world. Now, did he accomplish a mission? No. But his purpose was to save them all. If you're here tonight without Christ, he came to save you. That doesn't make you saved just because he came to save you. That was his purpose. You must accept and trust and receive him. Repent of your sins, realize you're a sinner, lost and bound for hell. Accept and receive Christ as your Savior, and then and only then can you have eternal life. But his mission was to save the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just the world of the elect. Some hyper-Calvinists say that God only means just a certain group he came to save. No, my friends. He died to save sinners, and this was his mission. This is theology, deep and serious theology. Yeah. And B&L, Vatican Sinai, false Greek manuscripts that were used by Westcott and Hort, used in the Nestle-Aland text and the United Bible Society text, have eliminated the entire verse. And so does the NIV, the New International. The New American Standard Version brackets it. And the footnotes of the study edition of the New King James also says, maybe you don't need it. And so this is a verse that is absolutely missing. Now, it's interesting. When you come to the New International Version, for example, you come to Matthew 18:10, the verse is there, not properly translated, adding, subtracting, and changing the words. Dynamic equivalency is there. But you'll find it's verse 10 is there. Then, when you come to verse 11, there's a blank space. And verse 12 is there. Again, not accurately translated. Adding, subtracting, and changing various words, but it's there. But this is dropped out. So don't let anyone say that doctrine and theology is not found in these other versions. Not dropped out and not changed. It is changed, as we mentioned. Another verse in Luke 9:56, the first part of this verse. Let's say that verse together. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That part of that verse is missing in the Vatican manuscript, B&L, and the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes. Again, this is a denial in these new versions because of the wrong Greek text, the Gnostic text from Egypt, a denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. Mission, again, is why he came. mission is his goal. Not to destroy them. Some people think the Lord Jesus came to destroy people's lives. Some people think that if you become a Christian, your life is going to be destroyed. No more fun, no more entertainment, no nothing, no sin. And he came not to destroy you, but to save you. And only God can tell in his words what really makes a human being happy and joyful and fulfilled. It's not with a life of sin. It's not a life which people, they're the ones, wicked people are the ones that destroy themselves and destroy their own lives. The Lord Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They wanted to breathe fire down from heaven and destroy them, but he said, no, I didn't come for that. One day the Lord Jesus will return, and that time he will not come to save, but to judge. He will come after the tribulation period is over. He will come back at the end of that time, and he will come, and every eye shall see him, and he will destroy those wicked people that are gathered around Jerusalem to take and to destroy that city, God's city, the city of peace. And as such, he will judge those people with fiery indignation that will destroy the adversaries. There will be the battle of Armageddon. There will be thousands upon thousands slain. There will be people gathered against Israel from all the nations of the world, north, south, east, and west, in order to take that little city, destroy it, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and say, that's enough. I've had enough. Killing of my people, killing of Israel, killing of the Jews, and killing people in Jerusalem, and he will come back not to save them, but to destroy them who are wicked and sinners, and will send them to the lake of fire. So that's doctrine. He came, and why did he come? Take that out of there, you take that doctrine. That was the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:22. This verse is changed just by one little single word, her, which is a pronoun, a personal pronoun. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's a picture of Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem for purification. Now this one little change of her may seem small, but it's significant. B and Aleph don't like that word, her purification. Neither does the NIV or the New American Standard or the L Modern Versions, New Berkeley. But first of all, it says she came according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses specifies that the woman, after the birth of a child, must come to the temple to be purified. The law of Moses is very clear. It says nothing about the father. He needs no purification. Nothing about the baby. The baby needs no purification. And they changed this her to their purification, including the father, including the babe, as well as including the mother. Now, there are two things wrong with that. Number one, it's against the law of Moses, contrary to the Old Testament.
Right.
That's false doctrine. Secondly, if their purification includes the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he is a sinner, he needs to be purified, and he's not impeccable, he's not sinless. Serious deficiency. And I remember some of these 14 men that we quoted earlier yesterday, some of them said that there's no major doctrines of Scripture involved in any change in text. Be an Aleph, whatever. They say no important doctrine is changed. If you take away the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take away his purity, his absolute, without being a sinner, how could he save you or me or anybody? Very serious doctrinal deviation. And that's the serious nature, the heretical nature of these versions that use the wrong Greek text, Be an Aleph. We mentioned earlier that Greek text of Bean Aleph, the Westcott and Hort text, removes 2,886 Greek words. Completely different. Takes them right out. That text has 356 of these doctrinal errors. We're just going to take 25 altogether. We're on number 7 out of 25 tonight.
Dr. Wade,
yes?
I wonder if taking her away from purification helps the Catholics teach that Mary was sinlessly perfect.
Maybe it takes it to her way of purification, makes it sinlessly perfect. There's a purification so there, possibly so, because the burden is not on the mother anymore, it's on the father and the babe and so on. That's a possibility. But this is a serious defect on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree on the cross. And with, if he were a sinner, he could not die for anyone's sins but his own. Very serious. By the way, after we're finished, take about 40 minutes, and then we're going to have maybe 15, 20 minutes of questions and answers. So think what you want to ask, and we'll go ahead with that. In John 7 and verse 8, there's a denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, which is one of the ones that Westcott and Hort favored, and the New American Standard Version at least, New King James in the footnotes, changed this John 7:58 just with one word. The Lord Jesus was talking to his half-brothers. He said, you go up unto this feast there at Jerusalem. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now the false text of the Gnostic heretics removed just this one word, which is yet. And so it reads in the New American Standard, you go up to the feast, I go not up unto the feast. But one or two verses later, the Lord Jesus did go up. But if they're correct, I go not up, and he said, then he went up, what does that make him? Makes him a liar, denying of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I maintain that regardless of what these 14 men say, that no doctrines involved, no important doctrines involved, no serious doctrines involved, it is involved. When you take away the honesty of Christ, if you deny his truth, then you can't have John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he's not the truth, then what he says cannot be rested upon, cannot be agreed to, cannot be accepted. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If he's a liar here, he's a liar there, and we cannot depend upon him. Horrible charge against the Savior of the world. You can't depend on his John 3:16 when he talked to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All the things of the Lord Jesus cannot be depended upon if he is not truthful, serious. And these heretics who doctored manuscript Sinai that was found in Mount Catherine's Sinai Desert Monastery by Tichendorf, the monks were ready to burn it, either for making bread or for heat, and Tichendorf went and bought that thing. That manuscript was doctored and changed and corrected by the heretics that wanted the Lord Jesus to be a sinner, apparently. It denies his truthfulness. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Here's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. Again, B. and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts, deny that he was the Creator. They remove these three words. The beginning of the world was hid in God who created all things. They put a period there. They don't have by Jesus Christ. The New International Version doesn't have it. The New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes at least, New Berkeley, and the other modern versions that others are using. And so the denial of the fact that Lord Jesus was the Creator. Now, why did they change and revise this? Because they did not believe he was the Creator. So you see, the Gnostics who created the changes in the B and Aleph manuscript from Egypt, the Vatican and Sinai, did not believe in many doctrines of what we call Christology, the doctrine of Christ. They did not believe he was a creator. They did not believe he was the virgin-born Son of God. They did not believe he was God, God himself, manifest in the flesh. They didn't believe in his bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in his miracles. So any chance they could get, the manuscripts they had in their hands, they would change to make him a mere man. No, he's not a mere man. He was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, he spoke, and the Word, the Lord Jesus, that's one of his titles, was there, and the Spirit of God moved in the face of the earth. The Trinity was there in creation, and they deny it. That's serious doctrine that's denied in the modern version. I say, these are 25 illustrations. I say, in chapter 5 of our Defending the King James Bible, we have a total of 158. We specify specifically. In Dr. Mormon's book, 356. But don't let anyone say that you can read any of these modern versions without any difficulty, without any worry about doctrine and teaching and theology being messed up. Don't let them tell you that. Call them a liar if you need be. Say that's not true. Say that's false. Say there are doctrines that are involved, and you ought not to be fooling around with those versions. Stay with the King James Bible. There's nothing of any impurity as far as doctrine is concerned found in our King James Bible, whatever. And then John 8:59, the denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was all-powerful. B. and Aleph change this verse by eliminating the last several words, and so does the NIV and the New American Standard, New King James and the footnotes, the New Booker. They go along with this false reading. They go along with this without any question. Why do I say that this is the denial of the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of our Savior? Why do the Gnostics take this out? Why do they think this was important to take out? Why did they want to remove it? Because they did not believe that the Lord Jesus was all-powerful. All-powerful creator, they denied that. All-powerful in other ways, they denied that. They took up stones to cast them. These were Jews that hated the Lord Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They put a period there. He could have gone out of side doors, we mentioned, just walk out and be no more. That's not what the scriptures say and what they teach. The scriptures, knowing the Lord Jesus was all-powerful, was omnipotent, included this going through the midst of them and so passed by. No one but the Almighty God, God the Son, God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, could walk straight through a bloodthirsty mob ready to stone him to death. And as I say, just try going through football lines. I was a football player. My senior year was a tackle, but in my freshman year, I went out for football in Greer High School, and they had me run a few plays as a fullback. And the coach would say over and over again, fullback, straight through. Fullback, straight through. Just want to see where I can get through that line. Well, I tripped over my own shoes several times before I got in, but he made me run it again. You cannot easily run through four or five men ready and press the backfield trying to tackle you and get you down to the ground. The Lord Jesus had no trouble whatever. They just moved out of the way because divine power moved them out. You see the omnipotence in this verse that they withdrew? It's a verse of denying of theology, of doctrine. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. The B and Aleph manuscripts, the false Westcott-Moore text, and the NIV, and the New American Standard, the King James, and the footnotes, and the New Booker. These are the four versions the Bible believing Christians are using. I didn't even include the ones the liberals have, like the Revised Standard Version, New Revised and all. They have the same text. They follow slavishly. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Just one little preposition was changed. By. Now this verse teaches the Lord Jesus has power to raise people from the dead. If you're here tonight and you're saved, if you're genuinely born again, I don't mean your head, I mean your heart. The Spirit of God has regenerated you. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will raise you up. If you're dead and buried, he'll raise those bones up from the grave and you'll have a new body, glorified just as Christ's body. And if you're still here and the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture when he snatches away the believers, the Bible-believing Christians, he will raise you up and change the mortal body subject to death and the immortal, corruptible into incorruption from the grave. But it's by Jesus. He's the powerful one to do it. And these Gnostics didn't believe they could do it. Anybody didn't believe they could go through a bunch of multitude of the Jews ready to stone him. Anyone didn't believe he was a creator, denied his deity, his bodily resurrection, his virgin birth. Also deny the power the Lord Jesus had to raise up. Yes?
Yes, what word did they put in there?
Oh, I've got in there. The word they put in there is, said about Jesus, with Jesus. Raise us up with you. Now there are two errors in that doctrine. Number one, it takes away the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise us up. The second problem with Jesus, simple preposition, just one word. It's all it takes, you know, to change the whole theology around, the whole doctrine. The second thing is, if he raised up us with Jesus, that means the Lord Jesus is not yet raised. We're going to be raised up with him. He's still dead in the grave. Two tremendous errors in theology in this same verse, just by one little switch of a preposition. By, changed to with. You see, as we said before, the Gnostics, when they changed and polluted the scriptures and revised the traditional text, it was passed down from the apostolic age to the present. When they changed that traditional text into a pollution, they always made sense with their changes. If it was accidental, they'd have things that wouldn't make any sense. These make sense because they were purposely put in. It was craftily put in. And so the with Jesus is there. A denial that Lord Jesus could raise the dead. Listen, if he should come back, I'm going to be raised up everyone with you if he should come back in the air tonight. You're saved, but you're not going to be raised up by me. I can't raise anybody, but the Lord Jesus can do it. Number 12 out of 25, teaching that salvation is by growth rather than by grace. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Well, B.N. Aleph and the New International, New American Standard, New King James in the footnote edition, and New Berkeley change this into that ye may grow unto salvation. They add the word salvation. Now, this is a verse that has to do with growth in the Christian life. You're saved. If you are saved here tonight, there was a time, an instantaneous time, when you repented of your sins, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you realized you were lost, bound for hell, and you accepted and received Him, and the Holy Spirit of God came into your body, and your body became His temple. Amen. That was an instantaneous process. It's not a process, instantaneous event, I should say, not a process, instantaneous event in your life. But the way they translate it, that you may grow into salvation, as if you have the salvation by growth and growth, and all of a sudden you become saved. Now the problem with that is, if you're going to be not knowing you're saved and you've got to grow into it little by little, when you go and you're 60 and you die, are you sure you're saved? When you're 65 and you die, are you sure you're saved? When you're 70 and you die, are you sure you're saved? You grow into salvation, how much growth does it take in order to reach salvation? You never know you're saved. This is modernism. This is apostasy. This is growth rather than by grace through faith, instantaneous salvation. And then Colossians 1:14, denial of redemption through Christ's blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. B. and Aleph removed those three words, through His blood. So is the NIV, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, and other modern versions. That denies that it's redemption, but how is it a redemption? Redeem means to buy back. What was the price of our redemption? It was the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Now some people say, well, we don't need it in Colossians 1:14. We have it in Ephesians 1:7. No problem with any textual differences there. What is my answer? My answer is we want it everywhere it's supposed to be. If it's supposed to be in Colossians, put it in Colossians. Why change it? Why take it out? Just because B.N. Aleph, probably the most, the worst Greek manuscripts, as Dean Burgon put it, that ever saw the light of day. Why should we balance and agree with them and take out the blood of Christ, which is the basis of redemption? That's what 1 Timothy 1:18 says, doesn't it? Inasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's the redemptive price, and it must be given, and it's a denial here in these new versions. Number 14 out of 25, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, a denial that the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. It's a verse that spreads out the old leaven, your new lump, your unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, and B. and Aleph put a period there. So does the NIV. You won't find it anywhere beyond that. New American Standard, New King James, the Footnotes, New Berkeley. But it's for us. Why was He sacrificed? If you do not have for us there, none of us know why He died. Did He die just as a good man? Does He die as a martyr? Does He die just to prove some point? If He didn't die, and He didn't die in our place for us, that's what for means. That Greek word is huper. There's two kinds of substitutions, the anti and huper. Anti means substitution, one person for another. Huper means substitution plus benefit for, died for our sins and giving us the benefit of redemption, salvation, and justification, righteous standing with God. For us, Christ our substitutionary Savior. We call it vicarious substitutionary atonement of our Savior. And this is denied. The same is true in number 15 of 25, 1 Peter 4:1, the same through, same fact. For as much then as Christ also suffered, period, they say. No, it's for us. He suffered for us. Now, for is a substitutionary word. Vatican takes out the for us. These other versions that you see in the bottom also, NIV, New American Standard, King James Footnotes through Berkeley. Again, substitution. You know, when I played football in high school, they did not have the whole team substitution. Now they've got whole teams. Offense, and the defense, and the offense, and the substitution. The Lord Jesus took your place. If you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight, He took your place on the cross of Calvary, took my place. He's for us, for our benefit. He died that we may not have to go to hell. It says, He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. If you're here and you're lost tonight, you don't know Christ to die for you and for your sins, you better know tonight. Talk to me about it. I'd glad to talk to you, your pastor, whoever's here. But this is important, and it's a denial of the substitutionary work of Christ. Here's a denial that salvation is only through Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ is gone. Just an heir of God, but being out of move, those two words. And the New International, the New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley. But it's not simply by being born, being no more a servant, but a son and heir of God, but it has to be through Christ. I remember when I was going to the University of Michigan, I worked at the Union Cafeteria, Michigan Union Cafeteria, and I was a busboy there and different things and so on, worked behind the counter. I was giving verses of Scripture to some of the fellows that were lost. And I said, but you're all the children of God through Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses in Galatians. You're all the children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man at first said, well, I guess that sounds good. Wait a minute, he said. Only through Jesus Christ, you're the Son of God. I said, that's what the Scriptures teach. Oh, I can't go along with that. He is unique. Only through Him. It's only through Christ that we can come to the Savior, to the Father. The way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, except through me. Through Christ is the only way. Is that dogmatism? Yes. Should you be dogmatic and irascible and uncorrectable and unchangeable in this teaching? Yes, you should. Amen. Even if somebody thinks you're crazy, even if somebody thinks you're too opinionated, if you say the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross of Calvary for your sins, if they say, oh, that couldn't be, if they laugh at you, are you going to back down, or are you going to stay with it? You better stay with it, no matter how much of a laughing stock you have. That's the answer. It's through Christ. Don't take out Christ as the only way to salvation. He is the only way. That's the love that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. It's through faith in Christ we do not perish. Number 17 out of 25. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, being out of the move, just two little words. So does NIV. So does the New American Standard. New King James in the footnotes. New Berkeley. Have you noticed that these English versions are following slavishly these false Greek texts and testaments and documents, Vatican and Sinai manuscript? They follow, just like a puppy dog follows his tail when he's trying to go into circus. That's what they do. But this verse is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Hebrews, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. This is the powerful Savior we have. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Purged our sins, cleansed us. But notice, they remove just these two words. It just reads, when He had purged our sins. But the answer to how He purged our sins is by Himself. No other helpers. Now, in the Reformation, now the Baptists did not come out of the Reformation. The Baptist believers were there from the early church. We had individual sovereign local churches. And the sovereignty of the local church were there. We believe the Bible, our Baptist heritage. We didn't come out of the Reformation, but I just want to quote four things of the Reformation that were true. Martin Luther and all the other reformers had four things in regard to solo or only, the four onlys of the Reformation. The one was sola scriptura. Only by the Scriptures can we be saved. Not by the church, the Scriptures. A second solo was solo gratia, only by grace. Not by our works, not by our deeds, can we be saved by grace. The third is sola fide, only by faith. Not by works, or penance, or anything else. And the fourth is sola Christi, only by Christ. This by Himself sets aside every Roman Catholic in the world. And it makes them, if they really believe this Scripture, by Himself, and Rome remove these two words. The Vatican manuscript, which is in the Vatican of Rome, took out, and so did Aleph, the Sinai, took out by Himself. If the Roman Catholics who claim to be saved, and some of them say, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, if they stay in the Roman Catholic Church, I wonder if they're born again. I don't know. I question. Because if they stay in there and believe what Rome teaches, that you must go to Mass, you must have the penance, you must have the confession, You must have the divine extreme unction. You must have all of these different things, plus good works. If you believe that as a Roman Catholic, and then you just tack Christ on as sort of an adjunct, nothing doing. You either take Christ alone by himself, as this verse says, and get out of Rome, or you don't. See, some Roman Catholics are afraid to death. If they leave the Mother Church, they'll go to hell. Serious business. And by himself purged our sins. All alone. Not the priests to help them. Not the rabbis. Not the ministers. Not the saints. Not the prayers. Not the baptism. Not any of the Eucharist. Nothing but by himself. Is he sufficient or isn't he? That's what we must teach and preach. The sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So 18th verse out of 25. John 3.
At this point, the tape has a brief gap, but this is the verse of John 3:15. John 3:15.
King James in the footnotes. This is serious doctrinal denial that unbelievers are perishing in hell. Is it not? This goes right along with that serpent in the wilderness. If you don't look at that serpent, you die. If you don't look at the serpent on the pole that was raised up by Moses. Everyone that looked to the serpent was bitten by these fiery serpents. Everyone that looked on the serpent, on the brazen serpent in the wilderness, was spared death. Now, if you use this John 3:15, for example, to try to witness to your friends, and you have an NIV. This young man over here said, I've got an NIV. What am I supposed to do with it? So he asked me that last night. I told him a few things to do with it and so on. But suppose if he has that NIV and he's using, trying to witness to a friend. He says, all right, my friend, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an eternal life. And the friend says, well, I'm not interested now. I don't worry about it. There's no downside to that, is there? If you have eternal life, you take it or leave it. I don't want it. That's fine. Not now. I'm going to get ready to die. If they don't dope me up with morphine and all the other drugs so I can't even think straight, I'll just put it off. But if you tell the truth of this King James Bible in the proper Greek text, you tell that person, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoa, wait a minute. Perish. What are we getting at here? A fiery, eternal lake of fire. That's what we're getting at. And the denial of unbelievers perishing in hell is right here in these three words. Doctrine is involved. And Mark 9:44 and Mark 9:46, number 19 and 20 out of 25. Both these verses, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, speaking of hell, both verses are removed from the BNL of text and NIV, New King James footnotes. NASB brackets them, the New American Standard. Now, some people say, well, these same words are found a few verses above, a few verses below, so why do you need them in here twice? Because God put them in there twice. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. He repeats himself for emphasis, for something that just sinks into the mind. And this is a denial of a literal fire in hell. As we said earlier, Billy Graham was in the 1950s, took fire out of hell. In one of his sermons, and I have that sermon, one of those sermons said, well, now, there's no real fire in hell. All hell is just not the presence of God, but there's no fire in hell. Other people, new evangelicals, many of them, do not believe in a fiery hell. I think some fundamentalists are getting to the point of taking fire out of hell. If the fire is not quenched, what does that mean? We're going to have a hot dog roast out here tonight, and marshmallows, if you brought them along, or if some of you didn't bring anything, you're just going to look at the fire and watch the rest of us eat. But that fire and quenching means that it's not going to be stopped and put out. Now that means it's eternal. And this is an important denial of a fire in hell.
Did
number 20.
Talk about that last night?
What is that?
Billy Graham.
Yeah, we mentioned that a little bit. Yes. Now there's a third, the 21st one here, 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. Denial of hell, so that hell is forever. Now this 2 Peter is talking about the apostasy, the heretics, and Peter calls them wells without water. Unbelievers, what good is a well if it has no water? Just a big ditch, empty. Clouds that are carried with the tempest. Clouds that are moving so fast there's no rain in those clouds. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved. B and Aleph put a period right after that. So does the NIV. You won't find it. Anything. You won't find forever. NASB, New King James in the Footnotes edition, New Berkeley. The denial that hell is forever. Again, some of the other modernists and liberals and new evangelicals are denying the eternality of hell. There's some of the men that have come out recently and said, well, now, I used to believe in hell. Of course, the Seventh-day Adventists Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the literal hell anyway. They never have. But some even of the Bible-believing Christians are saying, well, I used to believe hell was forever, but now I believe you go into hell, you sit there a little bit, and then you come out. This is what they're teaching now, see? They deny the foreverness. But listen, if it's everlasting fire, and that is temporary, then everlasting life is also temporary. You can't have it both ways. You can't say one is eternal and one is not. They're both everlasting, and they're denying the everlastingness of hell. Number 22 out of 45, or 25, in John 6:47, there's a denial that salvation is only through Christ. Denial. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Let's read that together. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, me and Aleph don't do too much with the verse. They just take out a couple words, but the two words they take out are the most important words in the verse, on me. So is the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, in the footnote edition. Again, a young gentleman that had an NIV said, what do I do with it? Circle that verse, take up to some of your friends, and if you try to lead a soul to Christ with this verse, what they say in these new versions is simply, verily I say unto you. They say truly, they don't repeat it usually, just once. They don't believe verily, verily. They take that out by dynamic equivalency. He who believes has everlasting life. That's all they say, he who believes. Well, there's a song, you know, a popular song, I Believe, different things, all kinds of songs. It doesn't say who they're going to believe on. He either believes anything. Maybe you believe nothing. Can you believe nothing? Well, it's a belief, isn't it? I believe in nothing. I believe in atheism. I believe in Shintoism, Buddhism, Taoism, Mohammedanism, Judaism, Catholicism, whatever, see? But on me, it's important. On me is important. Is it the force? You put anything in here. And this is serious business. When they leave out, the most important person in salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect man, dying in our place for our sins, and only through Christ. Again, there's a denial. Again, a denial. The gospel is Christ. Gospel of Christ is God's power. Romans 1:16. Me and Aleph take out these two words. They don't like Christ. So does the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley, other modern versions. Let's read that together. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel, period. But it's the gospel of Christ, the gospel concerning Christ, the good news concerning Christ. If it's not good news concerning Christ, there's no gospel, no good news. It's the power of God to salvation. Must be concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. Gospel is good news, and as we said this morning in review, we said good news about your job, good news about your new car, your new hat, your new suit. No, this is the gospel, good news about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 24 out of 25, denial of the immediate peace with God by faith in Christ. This is a very of one little letter in the Greek text. This one little letter. These Gnostics are very clever. Ben Aleph changes this text. It's found in the New King James in the footnotes in the New Berkeley. Some of them don't have this, but let's say this, Romans 5:1 together. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This we have is, as you all know, present tense. We have right now. Being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Then there's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Once we grow in grace and are in fellowship with the Lord, but we have peace with God by being justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ. And this we have is a declaration of positiveness, and there's a denial of immediate peace by the new version. Now, this Greek word for we have is the present tense of the verb echo, which is the verb to have, and it's echomen, with the omicron, the short O in the middle. Echomen means we have, right now, no question, continuously. They change one letter in that Greek word. Instead of echomen with the omicron, they make it echomen, long O with the omega, instead of the omicron, which is a subjunctive mood, means let us have peace with God. Being justified with God through faith, let us have peace with God. Not sure about it, not positive about it, not absolutely assured of it, but let's have it if we can, see. One little Greek letter makes a difference in theology, a difference in assurance, a peace with Almighty God. I don't want any mishaps on that peace. I want to be sure I have peace with my God through being justified by faith in Christ. I hope you fellows and girls, if you're lost tonight, any of you, I don't know your hearts, I've never met you, if you're not sure you have peace with God through faith in Christ, tonight's the night to do it.
Yeah.
See one of your counselors, see any of us. We have. Don't just let us have peace. One more verse, Philippians 4:13. And B and Aleph take out just one word. They just drop out a word. I mean, but look at the word they drop out. Christ. The NIV drops him out also. The New American Standard, New King James, footnotes, New Berkeley, other modern versions. Let's say that one together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They just say through the one that strengthens me, through he who strengthens, or he who gives me strength. I tell you, young people and old adults as well, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no strength that can strengthen you spiritually. What is it supposed to be? The force? Is Muhammad going to strengthen you? See? Is your teacher, your mother, your father, your pastor? It's Christ that can strengthen. Through Christ. If you take him out, you can substitute anything you want in there. Who strengthens me? And some people think that Easter Bunny will strengthen them, maybe. Maybe Santa Claus. Maybe Bugs Bunny. Maybe the Tooth Fairy. It's through Christ and Christ alone that can strengthen the believer. And we praise God that we have a Savior that is able to strengthen us in all the battles that we face. And there's a big battle. We talked about the defense of our King James Bible. We talked about the received Hebrew text in the Old Testament, Masoretic text. We talked about the text of the New Testament, the Greek Textus Receptus. It's superior. We talked about the superior translators of our King James Bible. We talked about the superior technique of translation, the verbal equivalents, the formal equivalents, not dynamic equivalents. We talked now about the theology, the superior theology of the King James Bible. Teaching and doctrines will never let you astray with the King James Bible. Other versions you cannot trust, cannot depend upon, and you must be strengthened for this battle. You may use the King James Bible in your church, in your devotions, but my burden is that you know why you use the King James Bible and why you do not use the other versions and perversions. It's important. Now, some people say, oh, it's not important. You're making a tempest out of it and a teapot and so on. It is important. All the teachings of the Word of God, and we for this battle, if you're interested in getting into this battle, the Bible are the words of God in English, King James Bible, and the Hebrew words and the Greek words of God is preserved. You're going to have to be strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do all things through Him. You'll get brickbats thrown against you. You'll get all sorts of snide remarks and questions when you fight the battle for the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that He can strengthen you. He strengthened Paul. Paul wrote in Philippians, he was in prison, and he had lots of mishaps, and he had lots of reversals, and lots of problems. He had problems with eating, I'm sure, problems with heat and cold, problems with bugs and with germs, dysentery, a disease. But he still looked to the Savior, the Father's right hand, all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, we have some questions now tonight. We have about 15 minutes. We always keep you only 1 hour. But you have 15 minutes of questions if you like at this time. Do you have some? On any of the topics we've talked about, young people as well, you can talk and ask questions. No questions tonight? Shall we close early? Oh, there's one over here, I'm sorry. Yes, yes.
What is the word in Greek that they use to replace Christ?
What is the word to replace Christ? It's just simply a pronoun sort of like the one. It's hos, it's a relative pronoun. Through the one, that, see, it's not Christos, but it's like hos, which is a relative pronoun, who, see, it's just the one who. And of course, the who strengthens me, that's the one, rather, that's the one that the New Age versions, the New Age people believe is the deity, the one. See, so that some of them have the one, or the force, but they just have a rubber form through he who or through the one that. It's just the horse. Yes, Rachel. Pardon me?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, you said that the devil used the Catholic Church in the medieval times to suppress the truth. Do you think he's also using now with the many Bibles also the devil? Yes, I believe he is. I believe the many Bibles. You see, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And this, of course, I guess it's not 15, it's 14, I'm sorry. I don't remember the exact verse. But the confusion, certainly it's a confusing thing. And when people are confused, one person reads this version, one person reads this version, it's a Tower of Babel all over again. And it's a confusing thing. The devil is happy when there's a confusion. See, that's one thing the Muslims are boasting about. You people, you call yourselves Christians, you got so many Bibles, you don't know what you're doing. We just have one Bible, the Quran. See? That's all they have, that holy book. One Bible, that's it. So they're mad at us. And so Satan is a great confuser. He's the author of confusion. And God is not the author, but Satan is.
The problem with that is, though, that their Savior is just today. He's not alive.
Yes, the problem with the Muslims, a lot of problems with the Muslims. They hate the Jews, they hate the Christians, they hate any infidel, they call them. Their Savior, their Muhammad, is dust. He's not raised, he's not in heaven. He's just a man, he's just a person, and he's got a lot of problems. That's right. Other questions? Yes, sir. David. Okay. Yes, this is, you say, it was in the Muslim religion as well, Zoroastrian basis, yes, as well. That there's a temporary part, just like the Catholics, they claim that there's a limbo, there's a purgatory, you can pray with a lot of money to the Roman Catholic Church and get the people out of purgatory. Who knows whether they ever get out or not. But this is true. So foreverness is gone. That's interesting about that. All right, another.
The Bible says the answer from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes, that's absolutely true. And we have a hope in heaven by faith in Christ. There's no question about that. No purgatory. There's no middleman. There's no limbo. Absent of the body, present of the Lord. And Paul said that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So that takes care of all this intermediary fire or anything of the kind. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Heretics of West Cotton Court, mm-hmm. how brilliant they were in changing things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe part of their brilliance is the inspiration of the spirits of this world, the demons,
the devil? All right, one of the questions about the heretics and the heresies of West Cotton Court was one of their problems. What did you say? The
you said earlier that they were brilliant in what they say. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering whether it's just their brilliance or is
Is it their brilliance, or is it the demons using Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort to confuse us? I believe the devil's involved with that, because as we all know, those that are lost are children of the devil. Anybody that's not saved, not born again, is not a Christian, regenerated Christian, he's a child of the devil. And the Lord Jesus said that. And so as a result, these who are lost, such as Westcott and Hort, in fact, in their books, they said the devil is not even a person. He's just an influence. See, so they're helping the devil with all of his evil things. So there's difficulties, indeed, by Westcott. The devil uses any unsaved person. In fact, the devil can't indwell, but he can use Christian people to fight against the truth. Like Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. 3 days, I'm going to rise again. It shall not be. Lord, and get thee behind me, Satan. See, using Peter, a saved man. He didn't indwell him, but he certainly was using him. And we've got to be careful that we cannot be used of the devil ourselves, as well as unbelievers, who are only, that's all they can do is to serve the devil. So we got
great problems. There's believers today that are fighting against other believers.
There's another group of believers fighting against believers. All right, now, sometimes believers need to be fought against. If the believers are wrong, they have to be exposed.
Right, right.
See, there's no such thing as freedom of belief just because they claim to be saved. Now, that you can just believe anything you want, have any standards you want. No, if they're wrong, there's a time to speak up against the false doctrine. You can still love the person, love what they, you know, the personality, but you've got to correct the error. See, just because there's a believer, and I know believers fighting believers. Some people have the idea, well, you're killing your own soldiers. Well, that's one way to argue against. I don't believe that. I believe as Peter was resisted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he, first of all, retired from the Gentiles. First of all, he ate with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came to see him, he retired from the Gentiles in order to please the Jews. See, because the Jews did not want to have anything to do with the Jews that were not Christians. And Peter, and so Paul said in Galatians, I withstood him to his face, for he was to be blamed. And there's a certain time and place for proper withstanding fellow believers to their face. For instance, I've withstood the believers, the saved people, fundamentalists, in these four fundamentalist-friendly schools. Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary. These are the major four schools cranking out students and pastors and preachers that deny God ever promised to preserve His words. Deny He promised to preserve the Hebrew and the Greek words. Deny that He ever has preserved His words. And denying the Bible preservation as we see it. And I've exposed those schools for many years now. Written books on them. And the book table there, the misinformation, fundamentalist misinformation on Bible versions. Others, the fundamentalist distortion of the Bible version. They're back on the book table. And we go and we quote them. Doesn't mean we hate these people, but we don't agree with what they're teaching us on the Bible. And there's a time and a place to disagree with fellow Christians.
Amen.
Am I right? Listen, Baptists disagree with Presbyterians, don't they? Don't they disagree in the matter of baptism and so on? We disagree with others. They may be saved Presbyterians. And they may be saved Lutherans. But we differ with them on baby sprinkling, if we're Baptists, and so on. Other questions you may have? Yes. Right, the group that translated the NIV, do I think that they were purposely trying to deceive or trying to really make things easier? Well, I think they, first of all, the people that hired them, the publishers that hired them, the number one purpose for them was to make money. No publisher will do anything, will invest thousands and millions of dollars, which they had to invest, unless there's profit. That's the first thing about why the NIV came to be. They had to have a publisher willing to publish. Secondly, the motivation of the ones that translated or paraphrased it, they text the wrong Hebrew text. They were sold out to the false Westcott and North text, and they didn't care the doctrinal errors. They didn't care that there were 356 doctrines that were amiss in their version. So that's what they did. Their motivation, I'm sure every one of them got paid. They got paid well, I'm sure. So they had a little money there. Now, they tried to make things, they claim, simple by not translating literally and by adding words and subtracting words and changing words. And so I don't believe necessarily they were purposely trying to deceive. All they had to do was use the wrong Greek text. The deception's already in their text. Just have to translate what's there, and you've already got deception, you've got false doctrine. And then, of course, with their dynamic equivalency, adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, and changing the words of God, my count was over 5,600 and so many of words they've added, subtracted, or changed. And I stopped counting. Over 6,000, it really was, of the NIV. And remember, they took out so many words that the NIV, how many words did we say the NIV was shorter than the King James Bible? 64,000 words shorter. That's by actual computer count. So you see, what their motivation is, I don't know. All I can say is I know what the publisher's motivation, I know what the text that they used. No matter what the bottom line was, they're going to come up with errors. And then the technique of translation, dynamic equivalency, add a word, take away a word, and so on. See, just like they followed slavery, so all these 25 illustrating things, they followed right along whatever the Westcott and Orr text said. Other questions? Yes, sir. All right, do I think that the translators are going to receive the same judgment because all they were doing was translating what was already wrong and improper text? Well, it behooves the translators, who supposedly are very intellectual people, very knowledgeable people, it behooves them to study out the manuscript evidence for what they're doing. Now, obviously, since they used the Westcott and Hort false text, whether it's Nestle Island or United Bible Society, or call it what you will, they use that critical text. They use it with full knowledge what they're doing. They've thrown away the Textus Receptus. They've thrown away, they've differed. They have 8,000 different words, as Dr. Mormon's book back there showed, 8,000 different words, their text from our text. It involves 356 doctrinal errors. It's 2,886 Greek words shorter than ours. And they know, they should know full well what they're doing. Furthermore, it's not only the text that's involved. Remember, the superiority of our King James Bible rests on four pillars, not just one. The first pillar is text. Second is translators. Third is technique. They see the text was wrong. They should have checked it out. And if they're so intellectual, so smart, they should have known that's the wrong text to use. But the third point, the pillar, is the technique of translation. And that's where God will hold them and judge them for their wicked sin in dynamic equivalency technique. Regardless of the translations they had or the Greek text, you see what I mean, or the basis. They full well, with knowledge of beforehand, they full well either added words or changed words in some other way, dynamic equivalency. That's what God will hold them to. Remember this morning and remember last night? We talked about dynamic equivalency and how God was against it. Thou shalt not add to the word of God. Thou shalt not diminish from it. And then in Revelation 22, anybody that adds is going to have the text. The technique was also fallible and fallacious and false. So we've got some problems with those translators. Any other questions? Good. We had two from the young department. Yes, sir.
Do you see a difference?
Do I see a difference in churches? You mean churches use other versions, you mean?
The Holy Spirit
being the active churches that do not use. Okay, do I see a difference in churches that do not use the King James Bible and the Holy Spirit of God not as powerful and strong in these churches? Well, I do. I do believe that. I think that we have a Madison Avenue approach to translations and versions. Whatever's best advertised, let's buy it. Whatever Dr. So-and-so thinks is the best, let's agree with him as the best. I think the Spirit of God is stifled by those truths. I don't have any statistics on it. I don't know any statistical format of it. But I know a church that I used to go to for 20 years, roughly, my wife and I were members. That church for 100 years stood for the King James Bible. Then they changed to the New King James. Immediately, our membership was gone. I said, bye-bye. I was very kind. I just simply said, we had begun our church, and we were at our Bible for Day Baptist Church. We're no longer members there. We're in our church. But that church changed a 100-year tradition to the New King James. But that's not the only thing they changed. They changed the music. They have these little ditties and choruses and contemporary stuff that's on the screen instead of the old hymn. They changed the hymn books. They changed the method with worship leaders up here, like the charismatics. Their light. They changed many, many things in the church. They changed the traditions of that church, and they just wiped the thing out, and the whole thing changed. So what I'm saying is, there's trouble in that church. Pastors, I'm sorry about it, the pastor's got heart trouble now, and he's left the church, now they're without a pastor, but he's the one who was an interim pastor for 2.5 years. They finally voted on him, got him in. He was honest about it. Now, some pastors are dishonest about it. He was honest about it to his credit. The very meeting that we had, we remember there at the time, he had a 6-page outline. Here's what we're going to do if you vote me as pastor. The very first item on his 6-page agenda was, I'm going to change your Bible. You know, there's one deacon got up and said, is this negotiable? He said, no, it's not negotiable. Other points were negotiable, not the Bible, see. I maintain there's many things that change when a person in a church changes its Bible. That's a historical document. And when you once change that, what's next? And what's next? Furthermore, if you take the New King James, what's this new pastor going to come? They're going to change from New King James back to King James? Not on your life. They go to the New American Standard, maybe the New International, maybe they'll stay the New King James. In other words, there's no telling what people will do just to be popular. Just to say, well, we're not fuddy-duddies any longer, we're not old stodgy people, we're not Neanderthal, we're not back in the age of the flood and the dinosaurs. We've cast off that old King James Bible. If there's problems with understanding it, let's get our defined King James Bible as we publish the Bible today and the definitions of uncommon words in the footnotes and go forward with an accurate English version of our Hebrew and Greek text. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor. Would you lead us in a hymn and a closing prayer? Thank you for coming. If there are further questions, I'll be back there and we'll see you at the hot dog roast, with or without food.